The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of faith rest. Got a final point in Roman numeral 2 that we'll pick up with. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers who live in a particular geographical locale to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, in order for this to be fully effective in regards to individual study in regards to God's Word. It demands first and foremost that we are in fellowship, that we have employed the rebound technique as necessary, giving God the Holy Spirit the green light to have rulership over the real you. We are then operating under system, the gap system, the grace apparatus perception. And we take the second ingredient, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. This is to be our focus. We are not to let ourselves be distracted in regards to the things of the world, the cosmos, and all that they are involved in. We are to keep our eyes focused on the truth of doctrine. This is the prescription. This is all that we need in order to sustain our Christian life and to serve God in action with honor. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for this local church. We thank you for the positive volition that our seekers of you that truly desire to know and understand your word and to serve you in regards to their Christian experience. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle of faith rest. This principle is a technique of phase two faith, that is the believer's faith in the truth of Bible doctrine in their Christian experience, placing their trust and confidence in God, His power, His wisdom, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His other attributes and essence regards to His person, to fulfill all the words of God, His plan, His promises, and every other aspect in regard to the Christian experience, rather than letting the energy of the flesh rule us, as if the believer needs to help God in fulfilling His plan for him. He didn't need any help in creating this universe or us. Therefore, he needs no help in regards to fulfillment of the other aspects of His plan. So, faith rest looks to God, and they refuse to let the sin nature rule in regards to their lives, human viewpoint with their SDA ideas, salivations, influencing their ideas and concepts otherwise, and truly recognize just how powerful, how omniscient God is, and that He has devised a perfect plan, and that He Himself fulfills His word, that He will fulfill every aspect of it according to divine design. Now, how faith rest is accomplished is what we've been dealing with here in Roman numeral 2. First and foremost, it demands isolation of the sin nature, hence the filling of God the Holy Spirit, recognizing that we have an internal conflict that we as believer priests must deal with in regards to the Christian experience. That conflict is the continuous salivation of the flesh, known as the simple trend of Adam, simply called sin on occasion in the Bible, the old man, the old sin nature, etc. That the flesh is an antagonism to the truth of doctrine. continues to vie for attention in regards to our lives. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has made provision not only for our eternal reparations and blessing and eternal life, escaping eternal condemnation from the effects of the STA under spiritual death, but also has made provision for us to live our Christian experience still in a body of flesh, still possessing the sin nature, but able to overrule it and isolate it and engage in a process of spirituality in regards to our lives, and therefore able to isolate sin nature or overrule it to influence us in regards to our Christian experience otherwise. And this is made possible, obviously, through the rebound technique. Rebound is a grace provision, even though it is an acknowledgement and application regards the believer priest to their personal sin of the life. It is a grace provision, recognizing the power of the sin nature has been broken by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Our sin nature constantly is lusting. It is seeking for us to give it the green light, as James so teaches. And the result in regards to giving it the green light and letting it express itself is that we will then sin. We must overrule that sin otherwise, and that is made possible again through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, through the rebound techniques as the mechanics in regards to overruling sin nature, and then producing the fruit of the Spirit in regards to our Christian experience, all those aspects that are associated with being filled with God the Holy Spirit, of which there is no law against these things, as Paul makes clear in Galatians. The next aspect in regards to faith rest is the necessity of gap, that is to clearly understand the issues in regards to God's plan, to study the Bible. It is not simply a book of academia, which the world may approach it with. It is spiritually bound. It is spiritually permeated in regards to information that God has revealed to mankind through His words. And therefore, the fact that God the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit, is the ultimate author of Scripture, it demands that we understand it with a spiritual application in regards to our lives, and that demands that God the Holy Spirit, who fills us through the rebound technique, be in control of our lives, and therefore we are in a state of spirituality, able to perceive these things in regards to God's plan, these spiritual necessities and aspects, which is otherwise kept from the negative world, from those who want to run under their sin natures, to approach Bible doctrine under the sin nature, will end up always distorting it, corrupting it in some form or fashion, if it does not even outright reject it in this regards. So the gap system, that obviously demands NPR, our most pressing responsibility to know God's plan, is essential, as it is in any project or aspect of life. To know something, to have knowledge of something, is essential in order to be able to accomplish our goals, et cetera, in regards to life. With the Christian experience, it is no different. We must know what God's plan is, and that is why the local church is established in the church age dispensation. And the modus operandi in regards to the church's function is the continuous presentation, dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to those who are seekers of God, as the Bible so terms them, to know and understand God's plan for our life. The Christian experience is an open book test. To fail that test is simply a lazy, negative individual who does not want to avail themselves in regards to God's grace otherwise, and place any effort truly in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life in this respect. So gap is necessary to be in Bible class. to know what God expects of us, to know what is a sin, so that we can rebound when we engage in it or otherwise seek to avoid it, and to know the other particulars, such as the royal imperatives that are prescribed for us as believers living in this particular dispensation, to serve God as we would state in action with honor versus action with dishonor, spinning your wheels and simply human good in regards to a religious approach to the Bible and Christianity in and of itself. And then see the third aspect in regards to how faith rest is accomplished is through applying doctrine in our testing. Testing is a gauge for us to first and foremost critique ourselves where we're at spiritually, to what degree we are applying faith rest in regards to our life. And otherwise, as one lives a Christian life, applying doctrine in our testing, and we observe God's plan being fulfilled, God fulfilling His promises and words otherwise, i.e., He will not place us under any test we're not capable of handling. He will provide a deliverance, an escape, if you will, throughout the testing to help us or to help, to let us keep our spiritual momentum and live our life otherwise. And over time, we build confidence. We build spiritual muscles in regards to our volitional faith in the truth of doctrine and God in regards to fulfillment of His plan. So, application of doctrine in testing. Testing is essential for us to be able to assess our Christian lives and truly what our weaknesses versus what our strengths might be in regards to our Christian life. And then throughout life, as we operate under the previous applications in regards to faith rest, then we make the maturity adjustment in regards to God's plan that increases our ability to faith rest, if you will, in regards to our life. So through spiritual maturity that produces occupation with Christ, a marked maturity is a high level of application of faith rest. A high level of placing one's concerns, etc., in God's hands and refraining from energy of the flesh, trying to crank things up in life and other things that obviously compromise Bible doctrine otherwise, and truly looking to God to fulfill His purpose in our lives and to make all these provisions. Whether it's as simple as something as living grace to provide the food on our table, the things necessary for us to exist in this life, to the more complicated or sophisticated things in life in regards to every aspect of what we do, our professional, educational pursuits, our relationships, all of these things. And to eventually arrive where we are applying consistently the application of faith rest as a mature believer in that respect. And then we saw in point E various aspects of the faith rest life that was remiss in regards to the Exodus generation. In spite, and this is the way it is, when you're dealing with negative volition, unwilling to overrule their sin nature and place their faith and trust in God, in spite of all the miracles that God provided the Exodus in their deliverance from their captivity in Egypt, and the 40 years of wilderness wandering, they consistently and steadfastly, stubbornly refused to put their faith in God in regards to ongoing tests that went on in their lives. And obviously, any perusal of study in regards to the Exodus recognizes that this came through their malcontentment, unwillingness to orient in regards to God's plan for their life, as well as other aspects such as rejecting the doctrine, rebelling against the authority of their spiritual leader, their spiritual communicator of the time, Moses, and the dissemination of God's word to them in this respect, etc. So, finally, the final point that we probably could have done last Bible class, but sometimes I don't look down and say, oh, there's only one more left, but anyway. We are to recognize that volition is involved. These things are there, they're available, but we are not benefactors of them unless we choose to believe in this respect. One must recognize that all individuals have free will. God created us with volition. Volition resides in the soul. The soul is the invisible essence of eternality that is given to each human being that comes into this world that is born alive in this respect. And everybody has volition, and volition is a two-edged sword. Volition may be seeking God 1 minute and rejecting God the next. See, that's free will. And so recognize that at every step of the way, we're constantly challenged. Our volition is constantly challenged to make the choice to faith rest or not, as it may be. An example there that we've already seen was Abraham exercising faith in God and His promises because he chose to do so. And he is set as a standard for all believers in regards to phase two faith, placing his trust in God to provide for him the promised heir in spite of living to be 100 years old and actually under sexual death at that point in time in his life, as well, along with his wife Sarah, through whom the heir would be born. And God provided a miracle for that child to be born. See, God doesn't need us. God didn't even need doctors on that one. He didn't have to take any Viagra or whatever. So, we have a choice every day, every morning, throughout the day. We're constantly faced with making decisions. And we must recognize our decisions all hold consequences in one form or fashion. And while we may, obviously, as we do, experience much grace, even with bad decisions in regards to time, understand that bad decisions running under one's STA will still cost them an eternity in terms of SG3. All right, Roman numeral 3, page 2. Here, this section deals with faith rest and the Old Testament believer. Old Testament saints, just as we have used Abraham as an example, practice the faith rest technique. So faith rest was a basic system of spirituality in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2:4. Prophet Habakkuk proclaims, "Behold, as for the proud one," the proud one is the arrogance of the sin nature ruling one's life, which includes intellectual arrogance that one knows better than the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their life. One who consistently runs under sin nature and developing, creating human viewpoint or embracing human viewpoint in contrast to the divine viewpoint in regards to their lives. And his assessment, his judgment in regards to the proud one is the second line, his soul is not right within him. He's proud because he chooses to be proud. Volition resides in the soul. Hence, it is a mark of an assessment in regards to the soul in and of itself. is what's within. That God obviously knows the very depths of even better than we do ourselves. It is within that is the crucial criteria of assessment in regards to individuals. The world places most of their emphasis on the overt. One may overtly be beautiful, handsome, things of this nature, but within their soul is as dark as it can be. It is corrupt and as ugly as you can consider, based on their rejection and denial of the truth of Bible doctrine, operating under negative volition. And those are the ones who obviously put unrighteousness as priority over righteousness in regards to their lives. And in contrast to the negative believer in this respect, and not pursuing a life of spirituality, seeking God, you have those who are doing it right, that which we would call positive, but the righteous will live by his faith. Our life is a life of faith. We don't depend upon the physical things of this world to prove God's plan and his word otherwise. It does when one is astute and one is discerning, placing God's word otherwise in his proper perspective. But we do live a life by faith. There is no physical evidence that there's a heaven or a hell. There is no physical evidence that those who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to die and go to hell, and those who believe will go to heaven. The only reason why we know this is because the Bible tells us this. So the issue is, do you believe the Bible, or do you want to embrace the plethora of all other ideas and concepts in regards to the world otherwise? We believe the Bible is a supernatural book that was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, among the authors of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, and that these words are supernaturally protected, and they are indeed completely and totally 100% accurate. There is no contradiction between the Old Testament and New Testament or any of the books otherwise, only apparent contradiction. By apparent, we mean if you study it out, you will find harmony otherwise when it's done correctly. And these things are often a test in regards to the study of God's Word of doing due diligence versus just sleeping it off and gravitating towards one's own proclivity to take issue with God's Word otherwise. See? So, Old Testament saints, Habakkuk recognized the importance of faith rest under positive volition. Romans 4, 13 through 21. Again, Abraham, our example. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It did not come about through the prescription of legality, as through the Mosaic law. In fact, the promises given to Abraham before Mosaic law ever occurred. That did not come into effect until 1400s B.C. And it recognizes, and as Paul consistently does, appeals to the very aspect of faith in regards to the Christian life that's also practiced by Old Testament saints. And the promise was that he would inherit the land that he traveled in, Canaan, with the specified boundaries that are outlined for us in the book of Genesis here. And that he would have a multitude of descendants so numerous it was more than sand and seashore. You couldn't count it anymore. You could count the stars of the sky. Abraham didn't get to realize those in time. So he recognized an eternal level that is being promised in regard to God and respect to his life. And he believed God. Hence, apart from any overt evidence, throughout the entirety of his life. So he had what? He had to hang on to that faith throughout the entirety of his life. See, as we must do. And 14, for if those who are of the law, that's through the system of law, are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. If the law is what produces salvation and all the blessings in time, then there is no need of faith. You have the hard written prescription of do's and don'ts through the law otherwise. And that obviously nixes the necessity of faith. Obviously, as Paul had consistently do in fighting the Judaizers of his time who proclaim salvation is by faith plus works. Most religious people employ works as part of their salvation package in some form or fashion. Whether faith one in its ultimate prescription in regards to a believer can be as rotten as any unbeliever in time and still be saved. See. But anyway, for the law brings about wrath, that is judgment. Verse 15, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. Phrases like that, you know, sometimes you consider things, the eternal state, the new heaven, new earth. People that will not only be in resurrection bodies, believers, Old Testament, New Testament saints, but believers who are in their mortal bodies, carry through to the eternal state, that they'll be in a position where there will be no more sin. It won't be possible. That's something to try to wrap your mind around. To be in a state where sin is never possible. You think about the angelic host, they were created righteous, but Satan fell, etc. How can we have an environment and a situation where there is no sin whatsoever? Well, if there's no law, there is no sin. If you don't have law, you have no cause of infraction, no cause of disobedience. One of the reasons why Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he is the fulfillment of it. See, so you can take your doctrine and think ahead with that. The system will be of such that sin will be impossible. But anyway, that statement, where there is no law, neither is there violation. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith. You can't get in to heaven based on one's works, based on some legal system, being circumcised, keeping the Ten Commandments, as if that's the only commandments that was given on Mount Sinai. Now, you need to read Leviticus and Exodus books, Deuteronomy, and see all the number of laws that was prescribed completely. It's just representative of it. For this reason is by faith, verse 16, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise, which looks to phase 3 in our eternal inheritance, may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Mosaic law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, whether Jew or Gentile. Abraham is your father spiritually. Obviously, only racial Jews are his of descendancy racially. So you must understand the difference between spiritual and racial acknowledgments here in this regard. So because of his exercise of faith, he sets a pattern for us in regards to our own lives. And verse 17, as is written, the father of many nations I have made you, including the church. See, we are a nation of believers, as is prescribed in the scriptures, in the sight of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Creation via ex nihilo. There is no matter. Science can sit there and scratch their head all day, come up with all mathematical formulas they want to figure out the existence of our universe. They don't recognize it is out of nothing. That means not one atom or any other element that one could ever find in the chart was in existence. He spoke it into existence via his word. Verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. And obviously, that came into play in his years of waiting upon God for the promised heir, which obviously, for him, that would be the evidence in regards to God fulfilling his promise that he had an heir. And he tried to pawn it off on his servant and then Ishmael, denoting his struggles in his faith. But ultimately, he came, as we saw, to trust in God that he would produce an heir, Isaac, to carry on and be evidence of this promise in his progression. And hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. That's sexual death. Death is applied to different aspects in regards to life. Physical death is what most people recognize, where the soul is unplugged from our temporal body. But there is also sexual death, where one is incapable of procreation, whether male or female. And Abraham was sexually dead. Then there is spiritual death. That's the worst death. Physical death, that's nothing. The soul is created eternally, for it will exist forever. Spiritual death is what designates where the soul will exist in an eternity or not. And spiritual death brings about eternal condemnation. Death in and of itself simply means to be separated from. So spiritual death is the worst death. All individuals, all human beings are born in this world spiritually dead. And hence, based on their spiritual condition, they are automatically condemned to hell or lake of fire, unless there is some avenue that they can embrace or possess that would reverse that. And that's where Jesus Christ obviously comes in. He made the provision necessary to reverse spiritual death through his person. He did it all. And that's one thing. The glory that is given him for all eternity is he did it all. All we did was plug in, and we accept the grace, the free gift that he provided for mankind in this respect. And again, as if we can do something to prescribe for ourselves energy of the flesh. See, I got to feel sorry for my sins. Well, you may or you may not. But it's not a necessity. What's of necessity is rebound. See. So spiritual death, then for the believer, there is temporal and operational death. temporal death is when one is operating under sin nature, under a system of carnality, a state of carnality versus a state of spirituality. And along with temporal death, then you have operational death. That is, our applications of life are determined to be, at best, human good, not divine good. So there are different aspects of life, of death, that one must understand regarding the Bible. And here, Abraham now is good as sexually dead, verse 19, since he is about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was also infertile at this point in time in her life, as we saw. 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And it's interesting, reflecting upon the scenario as recorded, that in his attempts to provide a substitute for the heir, it's not that he didn't believe God would provide an heir, but he was trying to work it out for himself who that heir would be. See, it's a subtle form of energy of the flesh. Rather than just taking God's word at face value, and that it would come through his wife Sarah in that respect, see. That's a hazard in regards to living a Christian life, is trying to second guess God in regards to our applications, rather than just looking at the doctrine and saying, this is all that's necessary. NPR is all that's necessary in that respect. Rebound is all that's necessary. Prayer, you know, applying doctrine, growing up spiritually, all the aspects of necessities required in regards to living an effective Christian life. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Again, it shows the process of his spiritual advance throughout time, his confidence built in regards to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You'll have a kid, Abraham. Okay. Hebrews 11, 1 through 40. We categorize chapter 11 as a chapter of Hall of Famers. Everybody wants to be the Football Hall of Fame or the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, blah, blah, blah. Puke. Ad nauseum. Well, what you really want to be in is God's Hall of Fame. And we have a list of many examples of Old Testament saints that are have secured the prize in regards, they've already done it. You know, think, well, they're dead now. Well, yeah, but something that they've secured for themselves is the prize, whether they're dead or not. Everybody thinks death is so bad. No, missing out on the prize is what's going to be bad in that sense. Obviously, you'll be acclimated to it. You'll be totally and completely acclimated, or in fact, oh, I'm a peon for all eternity because I chose not to fulfill God's plan for our life. But still, it will be obvious that you didn't. So in orientation and acclimation, still the reality lives with you in that sense. So here we have examples. Reading the chapter here is good for encouragement for us, recognizing that none of these people were perfect, but they had an element of soul that we seek for ourselves. Hence, denoting the possibility for any who exercise faith to achieve the same success in regards to their own lives. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction is a strong term. It doesn't mean that we hear the promises and, oh, yeah, it could be. No, we truly believe it is. We truly believe that people don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. We're convicted of that. Of course, that conviction comes through God the Holy Spirit. And the assurance hoped for recognizes the aspect of hope here being in complete confidence. For by it, the men of old gained approval by faith. They received accolade of God that they did it right. See? By faith, we understand that the ages, literally, were prepared by the Word of God, by His utterance. He set in motion, not only in existence, not only creation, but time itself. And the periods of time, it's already been outlined, it's already been determined, our periods of time of history. And we have the very insight in regards to certain aspects during that history so that we can be oriented in regards to our own time in which we live. See, everybody else is all wrapped around the axle in regards to who's president, who's not president, and everything else. We got doctrine. Think you're going to find a good president in the United States of America today? You got more faith than I got. See. We recognize that the very country we live in is prophesied in the Scriptures. It is the prophetic Babylon. We have doctrine to prove it. The documentation. And we recognize that we live in that period during the time of prophetic Babylon. That the rapture in the second advent is imminent. We know that because Israel has been regathered and recognized as a nation in 1948. That is the proof text. You know, any other time living in the United States, while one may recognize the prophecies concerning it, they could not state that this generation will not pass before He returns with proof positive documentation, apart from the doctrine of the fig tree. You wonder why just the communicators hammer in regards to this doctrine. Because its orientation is what makes all the other prophecies, and it gives them teeth in regards to the imminency of it, that it is going to happen within a certain amount of time now, a short amount of time, a generation, considering 70, 80 years in the concept of time is short, or whatever that generation's length ends up being exactly. So we know this. We understand this. And therefore, we remain oriented. Let the world go do what they want to do. Let the world pursue all the things they want to pursue in life. As for us, and for this household, the local church, we will serve God. And He will pursue us with these things. If we're faithful. See. By faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, beginning here, the first person to exercise faith at a level of martyrdom. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. He believed the salvation adjustment message in regards to that which was handed down to Adam and Eve by God and passed on through the familial priesthood at that point in time of their dispensation, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous with the sacrifice representing faith in the person of Messiah who would sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He lives on. An example of positive volition. His soul has been separated from his body longer than any other human being. I doubt if he's bored. You may think, well, he's been dead for thousands of years. Yeah, but I doubt if he's bored. Listen to you. Now, I was glad to get out away from that Cain guy. Anyway. Next, an example. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. As we read about him, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. It was a phase two blessing that he would not face physical death as commonly experienced by the human race. Now, he died. But God took his body up in the heavens, and essentially, however God did that, his soul, I say to heaven, upward, he pictured resurrection. That was the witness that he left in his faith. But his soul was removed from God, de-atomatized his body, and his soul was put in Sheol paradise. In verse 6, the proclamation stated in no uncertain terms, without faith, it's impossible to please him as God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That verse summarizes what positive volition is all about. They recognize this very principle, that it is a life by faith. Our object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ to begin with, salvation phase one, and the truth of Bible doctrine as revealed in the scriptures otherwise, salvation phase two. And God is a just God. He's not a socialist. He's not going to give SG3 from those who did it right to all the other spiritual idiots in this world who operate under negative volition of human good for their eternal rewards. No, you get what you earn. See? Seekers is a term used in regards to positive volition. We recognize that there is such a thing as a pseudo-seeker. One who has an overt appearance of looking like they're seeking God. But truly, that's not where their heart's at. These are religious people. People who pursue religiosity apart from the teachings of Scripture. Or in addition to, as I might add. And God will aptly reward us in a way that there's no way that physically I can describe it to you. It's impossible. It is out of this world, whatever it is. But we recognize the general idea of rewards as the doctrine of SG3, Surpassing Grace Phase 3, presents it from rewards for lesser applications to rewards for greater applications, and then the ultimate reward, the prize, also referred to as the wreath in the New Testament, which is my consensus that the wreaths are describing a singular wreath that has all the elements that the wreaths, description of the wreaths, show or depict in the scriptures. That's doing it right. It would have all those elements. It's not like somebody that only has one element and they get the wreath. To make the maturity adjustment to hold it in is all about life, about endurance, blah, blah, blah. Then moving on, so he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Before moving on, we recognize that the world blesses its own. They'll screw you, but they'll still bless you. God won't do that. He blesses his own, but he won't ever be capricious. He won't renege. His blessing is guaranteed. So there's a major difference between God blessing someone and the world blessing someone. Verse 7, by faith Noah, the next example, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the deliverance of his household, by which, the building of the ark, he condemned the world. He was engaged in an activity that the rest of the world said, that guy's gone screwy. This Noah character. You see that contraption he's building out there? Something about water flooding the planet. We've never even seen rain. Skies don't look cloudy today. He did that for 100 years. He provided that witness, just like we provide witness in regards to certain aspects of doctrine and our continuous proclamation of it, prophetically, etc. And people sit there and let them have their fun. Let them mock. Just understand, God doesn't take mocking lightly. He condemned the world. It was a call of judgment. That's one of the hurdles that volition must get over in regards to the dissemination of Bible doctrine. That Bible doctrine judges us. And because the communicator teaches doctrine, often he's accused of being abusive or otherwise in that respect. And became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Only he and his family survived. 8 people out of whatever millions was in existence at that point in time. And Noah wasn't perfect either. You know about his party life. Getting drunk, passing out, losing control of a situation at hand. But anyway. Then verse 8, Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. From Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to take you across the land. I'll let you know where to go. And I'm going to give you the property that I bring you to. So whatever livelihood he had, he gave it up. He moved to fulfill God's word, leaving his promise in this respect. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Again, as we've already touched on, he never got to actually possess the land. He only had one little portion of it titled to him, where he established the grave site, the burial site for him and his family and the patriarchs. Otherwise, he was an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And again, or now, we see the ultimate focus in regards to positive leaders who live a life by faith. That is on their eternal disposition, the eternal state, that this life is only temporary. It's just a step forward, either up or down. For he's looking for the city, verse 10, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's none other than the New Jerusalem that we've studied in the book of Revelation. And he recognized the eternal state that eventually this earth that we live in, this universe that we live in, is not forever. It will ultimately be dissipated. It will be taken out by God, spoken out of existence. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And in that state, the original desire of God to create a world that is perfect with no sin, etc., his original intentions for mankind, will be fulfilled. What is occurring now is just a hiccup along the way. The angelic conflict. Let us take our break.